situation of last week about faithfulness. That's one of the things I pray more about than anything. Lord, help me to be faithful. Revelation 17, 14. Okay, in the context, it's just about the religion, mystery religion Babylon, that's going to be destroyed in a tribulation. But right here in verse 14, it has like a threefold description of people, where it says, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So you have three aspects there: called, chosen, and faithful. And so hopefully we strive for that third one. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea, this concept. Help us to remember that you are worthy. You are worthy for us to be faithful. And we thank you for your worthiness and the worthiness of your word. Help us to be faithful to you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in verse 14, like I said, a lot of times you can use sports to illustrate things. Sports have their benefits. They have their liabilities. But even at that, in sports, like if a school or whatnot, they are trying to assemble a team, they'll have a call for a tryout. Okay, so that's a call to any of the people in the school to come play, participate in a sport. So they call, and then they have a tryout, and then there are certain ones who are chosen for the team, where the other ones, you know, you stink, you get out of here. Okay, and so the chosen ones are for the team. But then on the team, you have chosen ones. Then you have the faithful ones. And those are usually the players that will practice alone. They will practice by themselves during off season. Now, being raised on a farm, and plus Indiana, you know, Indiana basketball. Okay, in Indiana, being raised on a farm, on not a dairy farm, but a grain farm, that the basketball was usually the chosen sport of farm kids, because in the spring you're planting, and in the fall is, you know, harvest. So baseball and football would not kind of fit into the world of farming. So farm kids usually gravitated toward basketball because that's our slow season. And so, and being a runt growing up, I mean, I was such a runt, they called me Pee Wee. I was 5'2 when I got my permit. I was driving trucks looking through the steering wheel. Okay, and you didn't know if anybody's driving, but it was going from point A to point B. So I was very slow, you know, behind everybody else. I was 5'6 when I got my license, 5'9 as a senior, and then 3 more inches after high school. 2 and 15/16 inches. Not quite 6 foot, but. Okay, and so being small, you know, I gravitated toward, surprisingly, basketball. As a point guard, because the big guy's got to have the little guys pass him the ball, because the altitude's higher and it's less thin up there, the air's more thin up there, so the shorter guy's got to help the bigger guys out. So I gravitated towards basketball. In my senior year, I remember that year, Purdue had a player called Rick Mount. Some of you might remember Rick Mount. Man, a guy can shoot lights out. I learned that he shot 200 shots every single day to become that proficient. So I said, well, I can do that. So I decided to shoot 200 shots every day through the summer of before my senior year. So 10,000 shots, I kept track of it. But yet, how many are willing to do that? Because that's where nobody's there, nobody's coaching. I actually had to move the bales of straw on this side of the barn to the other side, because the floor on this side was much better. So I put all the bales on this side where the floor was no good. And then I put up the backboard, and I put up a rim, and then I did all that myself, because I just loved to do that. Love that aspect of it. Now I cheat. I down at Rensselaer, I built a thing where you make the shot and it all bounces back to you. Now, it's designed to bounce back to you if you make the shot. And so who wants to waste time and miss shots? And so it bounces back to me. But I enjoy that. I enjoy doing that. You know, yesterday, getting ready for, you know, I took 50 free throws, and guess how many bounced back to me? Well, all 50. And so, and that's just, you know, how it works. You just like that. That's the faithfulness. Now, I also heard that, okay, Rick Mount shot 200 a day. But Larry Bird, when he was in his prime, he would practice 800 through the summer months. And then he's thinking, oh, Magic is probably shooting 800, so I'm going to shoot 900. Okay, but there's no coaches. That's why they became so proficient, because they were faithful. Now, there's somebody that's worthy of our faithfulness. Jesus Christ. And there's a book that's worthy of our faithfulness, being very detailed, being very precise. And there's that book right there. And so I started going through this book on the word faithful. The very first time faithful is found in the Bible is with Moses, and I went through him last week. And then it went through a guy named Samuel. And Samuel, sadly, Samuel's, when he was dedicated by his mom to be a part, to be trained under Eli, Eli was really not a very worthy character to be training somebody. And his boys were sexual predators. And you would think that if he was around that, he would not have turned out to be a faithful priest. But guess what? He did. Okay? And sadly, people are shocked that these things take place around Christian institutions. Sadly, this is more prevalent than people know, but a faithful person can overlook that or be naive to it. Thank God for that. My wife and I were naive to it. Thank the Lord for that. But that would be Samuel. The third person I want to look at is a guy named David. If you would, go to 1 Samuel 22. David is the name that's used more than any character in the Bible. His name actually exceeds the name Jesus. Obviously, the one name that is repeated more than any in the Bible is Lord. That's obviously, it's over 7,000. The name of our God is Lord. There's one Lord. And the word Lord, if you run that chronologically through the Bible, the 1,611th time it's found in the Bible occurs in Deuteronomy 16:11. And yeah, that's a go figure on that one. And I was looking up the phrase Word of God. I looked that up, Word of God, and that's found 49 times in the Bible. That's a double sevens. 49 is 7 times 7. And you can only find this in the King James Bible. Okay, but in 1 Samuel 22, this was the opinion of somebody about David, where in verse 14 it says, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thy house? Saul was looking for somebody. The guys around King Saul, his advisors, they could not understand that why this psychopath wanted to kill David, and he was appealing to King Saul. He said, man, you don't got anybody more faithful than this guy. Why are you trying to kill him? And you see, the higher you go up in somebody's political ladder, the more scum they become, like the actor-in-chief that we have right now. I mean, the higher they go up that ladder, the worse character they have. It's amazing how that happens. And so political people around King Saul could not understand why he wanted to kill David. In fact, he killed an entire town trying to kill David. He should have been grateful to this man, because when it was time for the fight with Goliath, the person that was supposed to fight Goliath was Saul. That's why they put him as king. And he was the biggest dude in this nation, and he chickened out. And his teenage kid, who had been watching sheep, practicing with his slingshot with sheep, he knew how to hit a bird from, you know, 100 yards. Or they'd say 100 meters or 100 furlongs. I don't know what they would say. And Goliath thought, oh, I could bring a knife to a gunfight. And David had a gun is what he had. He could put a small projectile from a distance that just didn't go through a small metal pipe with a dynamite at the end, you know, an explosion. He used a small projectile, and he just took Goliath out. Now, how can he do that so well? He picked five stones. Goliath had four brothers. He was intending one shot per dude, right in the head. I mean, you take a golf ball and hit that, and somebody's at the end of the thing, and you hit them right there, they're going down. And that's what David did. How could he do that? He was faithful. Now, the way he taught was learn faithfulness. He had to take care of sheep. Now, parents, this is one thing. If you can do this, if you have this capability, to get some animals. Now, goldfish, that don't count. I mean, how do you train a goldfish, you know? Feed a little sprinkles here and there. But if you get a dog or a cat or, you know, some chickens or something like that, and then teach your children to take care of them, they learn faithfulness with it. And then teach them how to clean up after the animal. You know, there's little goobers that come out the back of that animal that needs cleaned up. And then they go, ooh, gross. Well, when they get over that grossness of it, you see, I was one of the youngest pilots ever in Indiana. My dad told me to pilot on the loader. See, I got my pilot's license very young. And so, yeah, when they learn to do that, they learn faithfulness. And they learn that life, to be successful in life, you got to really enjoy the sag, bag, and drag of life. That's faithfulness. And that's what this generation now is not. They don't know how to deal with that. I mean, if a kid can go to work, show up on time, keep his mouth shut, do what he's told, you'll have a job. And you'll move up into business. These ones nowadays are too busy doing that stuff. They haven't learned faithfulness. David learned that by keeping sheep. And then he just transferred that to the kingdom. Now, he messed up in the kingdom. You know the soap opera, As the Kingdom Turns. You know, he messed up with Bathsheba. He messed up with Uriah. He made a mess of it. Okay, but when God put his finger on him, he said, yep, I was wrong. He admitted it. No justification, no blaming the Liberal Party or the Conservative Party. He looked in the mirror and said, I was wrong. I was wrong. And God forgave him, but he had to go through some punishment. He took his punishment like a man, but he stayed faithful. And the Lord blessed that man. He made a deal with that man. He made a covenant with that man, and that man is going to be a king again someday during the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He messed up, but he took his punishment and he stayed faithful. He stayed faithful. Another character I want to look at, that was a third occurrence of the word faithful in the Bible. The next one is Abraham, if you go to Nehemiah. Now, I know he's in the front of the Bible, but the reference of him being faithful didn't take place until Nehemiah 9. Nehemiah 9, verse 7, this is what was mentioned about Abraham. Now, this Abraham and Sarah, very unusual people, husband and wife. These people, for some reason, God has chosen to record them in Scripture where they are an example to all dispensations. Before the law, in the law, after the law, tribulation, millennial time period. God uses these two people as an example to all ages, throughout all time. And three times in the Bible, it says, Abraham was my friend. One time God said it himself, he is my friend. And then James wrote about it in James, and then another person wrote about it. That guy was a friend of God. Now, how do you become a friend of God? Okay, Abraham is a character that shows it how. Nehemiah 9, verse 7, thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and brought us forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name Abraham, and found us his heart faithful before thee, and made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. That's all the Ite cousins back then. To give it thee. Okay, so he promised Abraham some dirt, some land. I say to his seed. Then he promised him children to be on that land. And has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. But you know the thing is, Abraham never saw that. He never saw that promise fulfilled. When he's in his 80s, the Lord, he doesn't have a child yet. In his 80s, his wife's 10 years under him. And the Lord said, oh, you're going to have a bunch of kids. Really? I'm 80, she's 70. Yeah, you're going to have a bunch. And I'm going to give you this land here so those kids can fill up that land. Oh, okay. I believe you. And the Lord says, you do? You're 80, pal. I believe you. Well, now, she lost faith. About 7 years into it, you know, about when she was, and when Abraham was 87, she lost faith and she said, maybe the Lord has a different angle on this. Maybe if you go into my maiden Hagar and I can have a child by proxy through her. And so Abraham, you know, to keep peace in the family, you know, okay, we'll go ahead with that. And of course, that didn't pan out so well. And then the Lord said, oh no, that's not the right one. No, no. And now Abraham's 90 and 95, and in Romans it says he did not lose faith. It says he did not stagger at that promise. I mean, the Lord said, you're going to have them. He said, okay, I believe you. And you're going to have this land. He never saw the land, and he only had one son by promise, and he believed God. He trusted him. And so then here comes Isaac. He's 100, she's 90, 100 years old, still don't have the land, still wandering around, and he believed God. Okay, and now in heaven, as he's in heaven, he knows that the Lord's going to keep his word. And he would be an example of somebody who is called, chosen, and faithful. He believed what God said. Now, with that in mind, I'll bring back to that, but I want to kind of sidetrack and go with another fella. If you would go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and of course, in Proverbs 20, one of them epigrams, it says, it says, every man will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? So that's what triggered this. And then Proverbs 27, verse 6 is another idea. It's another little epigram, another little proverb. It's a one-liner. And it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay, in type, the picture of that is Judas kissing Jesus Christ. In type. Okay, but what the idea is that if you have a good friend, okay, and your friend possibly is going to go down the wrong path, and because that's your friend, you want to tell them the truth, you want to tell them in a gentle way, you want to give them a little warning, and this warning might cost your friendship, but you're willing to take the chance and give your friend a warning. The faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses, okay, the flattery, you know, this way you get the phrase kiss up to somebody, okay? And the kisses of an enemy there, the kisses there, he says, of an enemy are deceitful. So true. Now, this is illustrated probably the best by one of the first martyrs in the New Testament of Christianity, and that's Stephen. If you go to read Stephen's story, you read about that. It says in Acts chapter 6 that he was a man full of faith. Okay, full of faith, if you reverse that, faithful. And Stephen displays that. He was one of the seven honest men that were chosen to help with the business stuff of that New Testament church. Well, what happened in Acts chapter 7, a bunch of Jews gathered together, and Stephen was given the opportunity to speak to them. And he could see that they were going, the nation of Israel was going down a road of rejecting Jesus Christ. And so he figured, I'm going to appeal to these people. And so he started giving them the details of the history of Israel. And he was speaking in Hebrew. And those Jews, man, they were licking it. Oh, they were enjoying it. Oh, man, he started with Abraham and he's coming through there. And then he mentioned Joseph, and he put a little dig in there on Joseph. He said his brothers envied him and sold him into slavery, hinting, you envied Jesus Christ and murdered him. Just threw a little jab in there. And then he backed off, and he come a little further, and he talked about Moses and how Moses was rejected by the Jews. But then, and there was another jab, you rejected your Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like Moses. He was the prophet like unto Moses. You rejected him. And he kind of backed off again, and he got back into that history. And then he said, Saul envied David. Saul's a type of the Antichrist. David's a type of Christ. Again, another little jab in there. Just a gentle little jab. And then he backed off and he started more of this history of Israel. And he can read the minds. He can read what their reaction was. He said, man, oh man, I'm just going to have to lay it hard on them. You bunch of stiff-necked, rebellious people. And boy, at that time, oh, their eyes lit up. They got mad. They grabbed a bunch of rocks. And Stephen was willing to tell them the truth. In this case, it took his life. And they threw them rocks and beat that man to death. You see, he was willing. That was a faithful wounds of a friend. And you see, to Stephen, when you read his sermon in Acts 7, you can see that he had read through the Bible in detail, because he gave all that stuff in detail. I mean, he was so fanatical about the words of God, like Job. Job said, Job 23:12, he said, neither have I gone back from thy commandments. I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. To Job, the words of God was more important to him than his Big Mac, than his Whopper. Well, no, they'd have to, you know, well, whatever they ate. And he didn't have a Bible. He just had the spoken words of God through dreams and vision. To him, that was more important. With David, David said, 7 times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. And then he said, in my night watches, I will awake and meditate on thy word. For David, the word of God was more important to him than sleep. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That sounds kind of fanatical. Every word of God? Are you kidding me? No, he said that. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 8:3, and then he quoted in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. 3 times that's found in the Bible. I would say the Lord wants you and I to take this book seriously. And this book is worthy of our attention. David said that his words are more precious than gold, yea, than fine gold. Now, in a society growing up on fiat currency, people don't realize how important gold is. I mean, it's gold and silver in the Bible, that's money. You know, what we got in our pockets is fake. It's just all facade. Everything's a facade, but gold and silver, David said, that book is more important to him than gold and silver. And so that leads us to the Word of God. If you would go to Psalm 119, this is the largest psalm in the Bible. It's not directly in the middle of the Bible. It's a little bit off-center, about like your heart's a little bit off-center. But Psalm 119, verse 86, it says, all thy commandments are faithful. They persecuted me wrongfully, with help thou me. And then he says in verse 138, thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. In Titus 1:9, Paul told Titus, he said, hold fast the faithful word that thou hast been taught. It's too bad so many kids go through Christian colleges and they walk in school holding the faithful word, walking out doubting it completely and totally. Why? Because the clowns in the school don't believe it. They don't realize how faithful this book is. God today has limited his revelations to you and I through written word. That's what he's limited it to in these days. And you know the chance he's taken? Okay, here, think about this. Here's the chance God is taking. Okay, have you ever written a letter, sent an email, or a text? So you're dealing with written words, and you had good intentions by these words, and the recipient misinterpreted it. Okay, they didn't see, you didn't capitalize this word, meaning I'm yelling this word, or italicize, I'm crying this word. I mean, you didn't do any of that. You just wrote the words. But you know what a friend will do, a real friend will do? Okay, somebody that's looking for a problem and their friendship is kind of weak, they will stick with their interpretation no matter what you say. Now, a real friend will say, well, this, I've known this person for quite a while. A real friend will doubt themselves. I probably read that wrong. And you read it, and they read it again. No. And they read it a third time. Boy, that's my friend. I just can't imagine them saying something like that. And so what they will do is they'll give you the benefit of the doubt, and they'll contact you. This is what I got out of this. Am I incorrect? And at that time, you can correct it. Now, the benefit of that is, one, you can learn to be more proficient in your words. It helps us out to be more proficient in our words so we can write the proper way. It helps them out because now they got the real meaning of what you're trying to do. It helps both of you out because your friendship is now strengthened. But how do a lot of people approach this book? They don't understand it. They get it wrong. They don't give God the benefit of the doubt. They don't go to God and ask him, am I reading this right? They don't read it a second time or a third time or a fourth time trying to make sure that they got it right. You see, how do you go to God? You just pray and ask him. Lord, this is what I'm getting out of this. Am I wrong? And then just wait 7 days. The Lord's not a big hurry. 10 days. And just wait for him. Sam Gipp has preached this many times, that he encourages Christians to read 10 pages of their Bible every single day. And so that I've heard him preach that several times. But yet he himself, because since he's offered that suggestion, he has gone beyond that. He reads 30 pages every single day. So it takes about an hour and a half every single day. He's reading through the Bible. And when he comes across something in the Bible that he don't get, he'll just ask, Lord, I don't get that. Would you give me the answer for that? And then he forgets the question and he starts reading again. He just throws out the question. He said there has been time for him. He said 2 years later when I come across that same passage and I'm still doing my 30 pages a day and I'm reading it. 2 years later, he's had 2 years later where the Lord said, you remember the last, you read that about 2 years ago and you asked this question? He said, okay, here's the answer. The Lord's not in a hurry. It took him 7 to 10 days to show Jeremiah something. Often I've experienced that the Lord will give an answer in 7, 10 days, 2 weeks, something like that. You may even forget the question, but he's got a good memory because he's faithful. His book is faithful. And the thing is the Lord is taking a chance, and this is God's way of checking our friendship. Are we going to give him the benefit of the doubt? Are we going to be sincere? Are we going to be honest? Are we going to humble ourselves? You see, most people, when they approach the Bible, especially this old King James Bible, oh, I just don't get that. So I don't get that. God's going to be wrong. Not me. Certainly can't be me. And then some people will look at this book looking for problems. Here's the spirit, how that takes place. If you would, look at Mark 12, verse 13. This is what the news media, this is how the news media deceives people. They'll take somebody's speech, they'll take a little snippet and hit the snippet over and over and over. They don't put the context there.
And then people were like, can you believe that Donald Trump said this?
Well, what was the context? How did he say that? No. Back in the 1960s, a media type was at one of these peaceful demonstrations that they had in the 60s. And a police officer was wrestling with a woman trying to get his nightstick back. And he got it back from her and he pulled it up this way. And right then the media took the picture, put it in a paper that he's going to beat this woman with this nightstick. Didn't give the story at all. And that's how the media works. And that's how a lot of people approach the Bible. In Mark 12:13, here's how it says. It says, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. You'll find that repeated in Luke 11, verse 54, the same thing. And when you're looking for something like that, you'll find it. Luke 11, 54, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And what the Lord has done, he's just found out somebody who doesn't want to know the truth. You see, that's the chance God is taking when he limits himself in this day to written words. But the chance he's taking is brilliant because he now discovers who wants to really be faithful, who's going to be sincere, who's going to be honest, who's going to be humble, who's going to be meek. This is the Lord's method of discovering that. You see, a true friend will seek further explanation to strengthen the friendship. When God told Abraham, I'm giving you this land, okay? And then he gave him the boundaries of it, and they still don't have those boundaries to this day. So they still don't have that Abrahamic grant yet. And then he said, oh, by the way, then you're going to have these kids. You're going to have a bunch of descendants down the road. One of them is going to have the promise. That's Isaac. And then Isaac gets married and don't have a kid for years and years and years. And then finally he gets one, just one. Okay, Isaac, then he gets two, Jacob and Esau, but many years later. And then Jacob, then he gets them like rabbits. Okay, but that's, and then Abraham gets a third wife because, you know, Sarah died and he marries this other lady, Keturah, and has six kids with him. But Abraham believed what God said. He believed the words. He didn't doubt the words. Romans 4 says he did not even stagger at the promise. And you know what? That promise has not been fulfilled yet. Now, Abraham's got a little bit of an advantage now because he's in heaven. And he said, boy, oh boy, I would have never guessed it had taken this long. The Lord says, but I'm going to keep my word. He said, I believe you. I believe you. And it's going to be when Jesus Christ is the king. You see, the Lord's words are faithful. Jesus Christ said in Mark, John chapter 4, that we got to worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, for the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what the Father's looking for. And that's why he's chosen written words, taking a chance on humanity, but it's a good chance because that's how he discovers real friends, faithful friends. You see, if you would look in Jeremiah 23:28, Jeremiah lived during a day where it was rough. It was bad news. I mean, the Lord told him, run through the city to see if you can find one person that seeks the truth and executes justice. He couldn't find any. Not one. But Jeremiah faithfully gave the words of God in his day, even though people didn't want to hear it. He had very few people listen to him. Jeremiah 23:28. He said this, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? And that's what pleases God. And that's why we spend time studying this book. That's why we take time to look at the meaning of the words in English. We let the Bible define itself. We get very precise, very detailed with this book, because it says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You go into the grocery store and there might be a little sticker and it says USDA approved. Now, personally, that doesn't mean that I trust it, but still it's got an approval of someone. You might have an electrical appliance and we'll say UL, United Laboratory, it's been approved. How about an invisible stamp, approved by God? Well, that's why we study. And that's why the King James Bible is the only Bible in English that has the word study in that verse. All of them take it out. Why do they do that? It's because they're not faithful to the words of God. And if we want to be a blessing to God, be a blessing by studying His words. Be faithful to these words. Oh, I know that's not exciting. I know it's not exciting in this day and age of, you know, all these little sound bites, you know, a text here, a picture here, video there. Sit down and read a book. Read a book. Yeah, that's exactly right. Learn to love that book, because there's no book like it. This book is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us, help each and every one of us to be faithful to this book, to be faithful to the words, to be faithful to the Lord. Because by your grace, you know, Lord willing, next week I'm going to show how you are faithful to us. Even though we're not faithful, you are faithful to your children. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to be faithful to your words by the example of these men, by Moses, Samuel, David, Abraham, Stephen. Lord, help us to be faithful people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.